Well, good morning, Morningside.
Good morning.
It is good to see you, Hayes family. Thank you so much for the beautiful, beautiful music. And Brother Parker, I feel like we went to Cracker Barrel and had a country fried steak. I feel full this morning. And now you're about to get Waffle House. Just as appetizing, but I'm telling you, friends, that we were just served from Brother Herman Parker was an absolute masterpiece of how to exegete a text and apply it to the life of the believer and extend an invitation to the unbeliever. I am so grateful for your ministry. I am thankful for your pastor, Morningside, and Miss Beth and their faithfulness to the Lord and to you for these many years. I love your pastor's wit and his wisdom. And he is quoted often around the table in Duluth at Georgia Baptist Convention because we all adore him. Isn't it nice to have a pastor and a pastor's wife who are adored by so many Georgia Baptists all over our wonderful state? You should be very, very, very proud of that. I am delighted as well. It's not too often that I get to bring my daughters, Chloe and Sophie. And it was such a joy. We got in late last night, and the first thing we did, we just threw the bags down, put on the bathing suits, and we went over there, and we jumped in the pool, and we had a great time for about an hour and a half, and it was like country came to town. We watched too much rodeo, and we were rodeoing all over that pool, and we just had a great, great time. But thank you, church body, for your hospitality, and that we could go and have that moment together, and they'll be the first to tell you, I'm a picture taker. I love taking pictures. One, we had to take a picture to let Mom know you're still alive. We made it to Valdosta, and so we were taking pictures. We were having a great time this morning taking pictures. I love to take pictures. Any photographs, any photographers in the room, you like taking pictures as well. I just love taking pictures. Well, this morning, I want to look at one of the greatest portraits, I believe, of God's grace found in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, as you're finding your way there, allow me to set the table for us. God has told Jonah to arise, go, and cry to the people of Nineveh. In this familiar story, almost ready for a flannel graph presentation, but a familiar account in our Bibles, we know what Jonah did. Jonah turned, and he went in an opposite direction, but first he found himself at the harbor. Now, this isn't like going to Hartsfield-Jackson Airport and just getting a plane. Maybe it's a little bit different these days. But he went there, and sure enough, there was a boat, there was a ship ready to take him in the opposite direction. He had just enough money in his pocket to pay the fare to go in the exact opposite direction to where God had called him to go. So let it be said, as Brother Herman shared just a few moments ago, and we're searching after the will of God, there's something to keep in mind that just because every door is open to you doesn't mean that it is the will of God. He had just enough money. He had just the vehicle to take him where he needed to go. But friends, it was in the exact opposite location of where God called him. Now, you need to understand something, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. The Ninevites were a terrible, brutal people. They prided themselves on their brutality to their victims. They would skin people alive. They were brutal people. They would bury you up to your shoulder. I mean, just let that sun scorch your face and peel the lips off their victims. They were so brutal, they'd make people watch Dancing with the Stars kind of people. I mean, they were vicious people. They were brutal people. Some theologians even said that one of the reasons why Jonah, and I think we sympathize with this, why he didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh is because some of Jonah's family members were taken advantage of by the Ninevites. Can you imagine being called in 1942 to go to Germany and to tell the people of the good news of the gospel? I think you have a little bit more sensitivity of where Jonah is and maybe why Jonah was thinking, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. So We pick up the story, the account rather, in Jonah chapter 1, Verse 17, and I want to read chapter 2 for you as well. This is what the Word of God says. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, you know this, in his quest to go in the opposite direction of where the Lord is taking him, there's a great storm that arises. And they, even lost sailors, are crying out to their gods. They go into the ship and they find Jonah there. And don't you even care, Jonah? Here's the prophet of God. He said, "Here, all right, here's me. This is my problem. I'm going the opposite direction." They throw him overboard. And here, God prepares a great fish. Probably a testimony of the American church as well, Brother Wayne. There's complete chaos happening all around us, and the prophets of God are asleep. In verse 17, God, not out of his meanness, but out of his mercy, provides a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, you heard my voice, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. In my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah on the dry ground. Would you bow with me? Father, it's in this moment I ask that you'd speak to me and through me. Lord, use your word, illuminate our eyes, our hearts, our minds, pierce even the very marrow of our bones, change us, break us, mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I pray, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The portrait that we have in front of us is a portrait of one of God's greatest pictures. We do have this very personal account of Jonah, this very painful account of Jonah. But I have good news for you this morning, and I want to talk to you just a little while about how that you can't keep a good man down. And there's three movements to the text that I've read to you this morning. And the first movement is in the first three verses, and you'll notice very quickly with me Jonah's despair. In chapter 2, 1 through 3, you see Jonah's despair. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, to his God, from the fish's belly. It's here that we find, for the very first time, that Jonah is praying. God prepares this great fish in this difficult moment in the stinky belly of a fish. I imagine it smelled like a state outhouse, right? I mean, you go to the state fair, it had to stink to the high heavens, and yet we find Jonah right here in this difficult place in his life. But notice in verse 17 of chapter 1, it took 3 days. The Lord prepared that great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Does it say 3 days and three nights? It sure does. It speaks to the stubbornness of Jonah as well. It speaks to the unmoving spirit of Jonah in this moment as well. Maybe the shock and awe of Jonah as well. In this very moment, we find him now finally saying, Lord, I'll come. You've heard another message this week from Brother Harris about the lordship of our Savior in our lives. But I wonder this morning, just as it is in Jonah's life, it seems, as I was talking to a guy this past week, we will follow the Lord all the way up to one point in our life where we feel like, no, that one's mine, God. No, you see, that marriage is mine. You see, that family is mine. No, I'm not going to give you my children. I'm not going to give you my grandchildren. I'm not going to give you my money. God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give you my work. They wouldn't be able to make it without me. So we white-knuckle everything, that one little thing that's in that heart there. But friends, when Jesus saved you, He redeemed all of you. And He wants all of you, even today. But Jonah finds himself in a picture where he shows us, every single one of us, the picture of sin in our lives. He's unwilling to surrender to where God is leading him to go, thus being such a deeply personal passage in the life of Jonah, when he shows us what sin can do, where sin can bring a life into a stinky belly of a fish. You know, sin can take us to those places. Sin's like a sneeze. Feels good for a second, then makes a mess. It has pleasure for a season, but then just ruins everything. I'm telling you, friend, today, if you don't deal with that sin, that one thing that you haven't surrendered over to the Lord, it will give birth, as James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, and wreak havoc at some point in your life. You need to give that to the Father today. And He may be taking you to a place where He has your undivided attention, like where Jonah was, in the belly of a fish. And then he prays and says, I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction, because of my despair, because of my distress. Sarah is the word, this great anguish and trouble in his soul. Have you found that God at times will use affliction in your life to draw you closer unto himself? The psalmist in 119, this is a refrain that just kind of continues to go on as well, that God will bring affliction to draw you, not to hurt you, not out of his meanness, but out of his mercy to draw you close. Right here in this picture, God is not punishing Jonah. He's not paying Jonah back for his sin, but he's bringing Jonah back from his sin. And affliction is a way that God brings about his will at times. Here we find in Jonah's despair, he's in this affliction, and it's out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, Jonah says, and you heard my voice. It's almost like God saying, Jonah, do I have your attention now? And Jonah responds, and he says, you've cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surround me, your billows, your waves. Do you notice the personal pronouns here? You cast me. Your billows, your waves. Hey, get this. God is completely sovereign, and He's in control of even the winds and the animals and the fish. And friends, I remember a time when I was walking with my father, and I put my little hand in his hand, and I thought, my dad is the biggest, baddest man in the room. I felt so secure because my hand was in my father's hand, and I knew that he was in control. Jonah is now seeing that the hand of God, you cast me into the deep, your billows, your waves. I read just a few statistics. Listen to this. Scientists have estimated 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Yet Isaiah 45 verse 12 tells us that they all have a name, and God knows that name, and He knows exactly how many stars are out there in that Milky Way. The prophet Isaiah continued in Isaiah 47, verse 4, and he says he knows exactly where they are. Listen to this. The ocean's total volume is 322 plus million cubic miles. Get your mind around that mass of water. Yet Isaiah 40, verse 12 says that God measures them all with His hand. The earth is almost 8,000 miles around. Yet Psalm 95, verse 4 says, God holds it all in the palm of His hand. Just a cursory view of a few statistics gives a great appreciation for God's grace and accomplishments that He's willing to go about to get Jonah into this position. And I think about what God's willing to do right now in your life, right here, right now, that He's organized this meeting for you to hear this word. There's Jonah's despair, but God is in complete control of the situation. You've noticed where He prays, in the belly of the fish, when He's praying in this difficult moment, but notice what He's praying. No, it's, you have to listen a little bit closer. You got to press your ear to the page and see. I've counted at least three times. I'm a public school kid, so it may be more than that, but there's three that I can count now, and three times that He's quoted from Psalms. Three times in this prayer, He quotes the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 6, Psalm 42, verse 7, Psalm 31, verse 22. This is what I know. In the depth of despair, I want to call upon the Word of God that's been hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against Thee. And the richness of God's Word ought to determine our prayers, not just the poverty of our heart alone. I echo what you've heard this morning. Immerse yourself in this book and allow it to drive your prayers. Eugene Peterson said it in this way, the best way that we can pray is by using God's own Word. Would you commit to pray God's word as well? It's in this despair that Jonah shows us that he knows the word and he prays it back to the Father as he's in Sheol, the farthest point that he could feel from God. I wonder if you feel hopeless even this morning. You have come in, but yet you feel hopeless and even the furthest point from God, but it's here. He knows that you have heard my voice, yet I will look again unto your holy temple. You know, verse 4, there's a shift in our movement. We clearly see the despair, and we resonate with the despair. But notice in verse 4, the shift of Jonah's dedication. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. I will look again toward your holy temple. Your waters surround me. Even to my soul. Here's the depth of what he's walking. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. Friend, I've been here. And I was here a few months ago, Brother Wayne. The pressures from church life, that situation happening within our church that wounded me deeply. The pressures, believe it or not, when I'm the executive committee chairman, and you think, ooh, that comes with some pressures. And it was eating my lunch. I was getting emails from people I didn't know, and they were saying things about me I didn't know about myself. And while I'm in the neighborhood, I beg that you would pray for the unity amongst us as Southern Baptists. Church body, I pray that you would pray amongst the unity for Georgia Baptists, that we would once again find our conviction of being cooperative and working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we would die to ourselves in order to promote the gospel. But yet I was being attacked within the church and out of the church. From believer to non-believer. And you know what? Affliction is a good teacher, and God began to teach me some things. I'm not ashamed to tell you right here, right now, and in my despair, that I reached out to some friends who were counselors, and I said, I need some help. I took my girls to the church one day. It was on a Friday, a few months back, and I forgot my keys to the church, and I wept the whole way home. It was the last straw. You're such a failure. You can't even remember to bring keys to the church. I listened to the devil chatter in my ear the whole way. I go to my friend, and I speak with him at his office. He says, Josh, what's going on? I said, there's a pressure in my brain. I think I need to go to the doctor. I honestly feel like I have some kind of cancer. I feel like I'm sick. I feel like the pressure in my brain. He said, let me ask you something. What's going on at the church? I said, well, what does that have anything? I feel like something's wrong with my physical body. He said, no. And there on that day, he reminded me that the gift of repentance is not just for the unbeliever, but it's for the believer as well. Every day. And he began to show me through affliction that I had some things that needed to die. The approval of man needed to die that day. And he gave me this. And I want to share it with you because my daughters just came last week out of a camp, and I'm going to read to you from what my oldest daughter, Chloe, wrote, and I had it on my desk this past week. Listen to this. This is what he gave me, and this is what my daughter wrote to remind me. 11 years old. I am wrong, and I have sinned. I had to come to a place in my life where I said, I am wrong, and I have sinned. Jonah's in a place where he's saying, I am wrong, and I have sinned. And I am sorry for my sin. That's second. I'm wrong. You have to admit you're wrong, believer. I was wrong for trying to seek approval from man and not God. I had to ask, I'm sorry for that sin. You want to know the third step? It freed me that day. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of that sin. And I love this. Cleanse me from my sin. Do you need to pray that today? Cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry I sinned. I'm wrong I have sinned. But then this last one, empower me, God, over this sin, that I can live in victory in Christ. I don't have to seek approval from man, but only from you, God. That's all I want. But God, hide me in the cross to do that each and every day. This is the process that set me free that day, Brother Wayne. This is a process that's happening, I believe, in the very heart of Jonah in this moment. He has sinned against God, and he says, I will again look toward your holy temple in the darkest point in my life. It's much like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son, he makes the absolute worst decision in the best place of his life. And then he makes the best decision in a hog pen in the worst place of his life. And you see Jonah right here doing a very similar thing. A lot of people have called him. This is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. And here he's dusting himself off. You can see him start to wake up a little bit. Even in the midst of the belly of the fish, you begin to now see this third movement of our text in Jonah's deliverance. You see his dedication. You see his despair. But in that belly, stinky, nasty belly of a fish, he yet starts to rejoice in verse 9 when he says, I will sacrifice to you a voice of thanksgiving. Where is he at? He's still in the belly of the fish. He hasn't been delivered yet, but he's still right there in the midst of his chaos saying, I will offer a voice of thanksgiving. You know, even in verse 16 of chapter 1, the sailors understood, we need to sacrifice and make a vow right here. Jonah is saying, well, I need to make a sacrifice right here. I need to get back to the blood. I graduated from a school in San Francisco, California. Don't hold that against me. It was a great time, great experience. I loved every minute of it. God did a great work in my life in the Bay Area. One of our experiences was you had to go out and find a faith fellowship and worship there on Sunday. And I went there on a Sunday morning, and I walked through the door, and immediately I noticed this is going to be different. There was a lady preacher, and I thought, I'm really not going to like this. But to fulfill the assignment, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to listen to what's going on. So we had songs, something sound off about the song. The message was almost like a children's fairy tale. And this is just really a wicked experience. And then I went and grabbed the book in front of the seat back in front of me, and I pulled it up, and it said, The Unoffensive Hymnal. I thought, well, I'm kind of curious what the unoffensive hymnal is. So I opened it up and started looking through it. And then I went and talked to the lady preacher afterwards. And I said, what makes this the unoffensive hymnal? She said, here's what we've done. We've taken the word blood out of all the songs. Can I tell you something today, friend? You take the blood out of our singing. You take the blood out of our preaching. You have a useless, worthless, dead religion. Because I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm thankful for the old rugged cross that has washed me in the blood and is white as snow right now, friends. I am praising God for the blood. And I'm telling you, it wasn't just over there in the Bay Area, in our area, talking to a high school student. He said, you know, this is so gory. How can you talk about it in such a way? But when you see our sin, that was my death that I owed, that Christ gave his life for. Friends, as Pastor said earlier, it moves us to know that was in my place. And my sin is that horrific. And your sin is that horrific. But it's that blood that cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Amen. Jonah's coming back to the blood. And what Jonah is going to find is that there is a new day coming in his life of deliverance. There's a new day coming in Jonah's life. He was acting like a lost person. Those who regard the worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. I'm so grateful we can never lose our salvation. I think most people are wrestling with the assurance of their salvation, but dear friends, as a follower, as a child of God, you cannot lose that. Nothing can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The greatest height and success of your career, nothing can separate you from His love. Even in the bottom of despair, nothing can separate you from His love. Oh, I'm here to tell you today that He made us new creations in Christ Jesus. The most wildest thing I'd ever seen in my entire life was at a Walmart. My wife was expecting our youngest daughter, Sophie. And we were at a Walmart. She was expecting this child. And a stranger, ladies, us guys will never understand this in all of our days. And a stranger would come up and just start to rub my wife's belly. I'm like, you need to back up, lady. This is a bit strange. But you know what they noticed in my wife? There was new life growing in my wife. And that is the same for every one of us in Christ Jesus. There is a new creation. And everybody should be able to tell that there is new life in you. That strangers would come up and say, what is this? What's going on in your life? That family members would acknowledge a difference in your life. Jonah is acknowledging that salvation is wholly and solely from the Lord. And we've been made new creatures, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if God makes you a new creation, how does He uncreate you? He creates you, calls you His son, calls you His daughter. And that, friends, is eternal security. That, friends, is great joy that brings to our hearts that even when we fall and fall short of the glory of God, yet we still have our sonship and our daughtership, but we need to make that relationship right. And Jonah is right here in this chapter doing that very thing. And it's in verse 10, you see his deliverance full and complete. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to the dry ground. You know, it was God who hurled the wind and appointed that fish. And now Jonah stood and he's standing and heading toward Nineveh. He's experienced deliverance. Friend, I stand and submit to you today as it was in Jonah's day, and it's been with others, and it can be with you. Whatever difficulty you find yourself in, just remember that you can't keep a good man down. Because of the grace and mercy of Jesus, do you see that there? Even with a voice of thanksgiving, I paid a vow, salvation of the Lord, and the Lord spoke and vomited Jonah on the dry ground. Don't miss this, the hesed, the grace of God that is pursuing Jonah all the way. Don't miss this, church family. All the way, the hesed is pursuing the continual grace of God coming after Jonah day in, day night, even in the midst of the belly of that fish. God's grace was pursuing him. The same grace that pursued Adam and Eve. Aren't you grateful when Adam committed sin and Eve committed sin? God didn't sit on some deistic throne and say, I'm going to get you. That's not what God did. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says he came to them in the cool of the garden. Ah, yea, ka. Where are you? Now, he's an omniscient God. He knows everything. Why do you think that he wants to pursue Adam and Eve? He desired that relationship with them. He was going to pursue them. Here is hesed. He is going to continue his pursuit as he did with Jonah, as he did with Adam and Eve, as he will do with you because of his grace. You can't keep a good man down. It was John Bunyan who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress in prison. You can't keep a good man down. It was Job in the midst of all of his loss. He said, yet though he slay me, I will rejoice. You can't keep a good man down. It was Jehoshaphat. You remember old Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, surrounded by enemies, yet he marched on with the worship team, and he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. You can't keep a good man down. We just got back from vacation. I'm feeling a little fresh this morning. Can you tell? And on vacation, Rocky came on. And here's the thing about Rocky Balboa. I love all the Rocky movies. Rocky V, though, is my favorite, Brother Wayne. If it's on, I know the next hour and a half is locked up. It's my absolute favorite. I sat there and I thought about Rocky V. Rocky Balboa is nearing the end of his career. In fact, he's wrapping it up. He's got a damaged eye. The tough guy from Philly is calling it a day. He's getting out of the boxing business, and he's retiring. But young Tommy Gunn is coming on the scene. You remember this? Okay, I'm by myself. Awesome. This is great. I know that's not true. I know there's some Rocky fans in the room. You'll email me later, I'm sure. Young Tommy Gunn is up and coming. He says, yo, Rocky, this is I followed you, Italian Stallion. This is a way that you can keep in the game. Will you be my coach? Rocky Balboa, I can live vicariously through this, brother. I can help him. And sure enough, Rocky does. And he helps young Tommy Gunn ascend, become a top contender in the boxing business. And the whole movie really boils down to the last 5 minutes, Brother Herman. In the last 5 minutes, what you find is young Tommy Gunn ascends to greatness, and he realizes, I don't need Rocky Balboa anymore, and he kicks him to the curb. And then it just develops, and then that last few minutes, you find Tommy Gunn at the house of Rocky Balboa. He says some ugly things about his family, and you don't do that to Rocky Balboa. He tears his shirt off, and all of a sudden, there's a brawl in the hood. TV cameras start showing up. And they're fighting in the streets. and they're going out. Here's this young buck, and here's Rocky Balboa. They're fighting at it. And then that final right cross gets Rocky Balboa, and he falls into a gutter. And he's trying to get up, but he can't. And in that moment, there's a replay of all of his past greatest moments. Standing there with the Apollo Creed fighting, and yet Rocky Balboa in that moment as he laid there in the gutter couldn't get up. That bout with Hulk Hogan, and he sees that little bubble that comes on the screen, and in his subconscious, he sees that great bout with Hulk Hogan, but yet he can't get up. He's laying in that gutter, beaten and bloody. Oh, but then there's Clubber Lang, and then there's the Russian machine that come just real quickly on the scene, and they show this, that great bouts that Rocky had with these two guys, but yet, even in those great moments, he could not get up. But then there's one last person that shows up. Right there, as he lays motionless, trying to get up, there's Coach Mickey, who now comes on the screen. Coach Mickey had died previously, and now he's coming back, and he has a message for Rocky Balboa. Get up, you bum. You remember this? Get up, you bum, because Mickey loves you. And it's in that moment when the old coach who had died and come back stands and saying, get up, Rocky. The music started to hit. Dun, 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 and all of a sudden, Rocky Balboa starts to get up in a power that he didn't have, in a strength that he didn't possess, and it wasn't what he did in his own strength as he thought back through those accomplishments. No, no, no. Someone who had died and now come back to life and shared with him, it's time to get up. Friends, you may be beaten by your situation today. You may be broken by your situation today. You may be bruised up from the demons today. But you listen to me. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to that cross and he died. And 3 days later, as the scripture says, as he was in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was in the heart of a fish, Jesus Christ raised victoriously for you, and you listen to this now. Get up, church. Get up, believer. Get up, beloved. Get up, son. Get up, daughter, because there's a Father in heaven who's alive, and he loves you. I'm so glad the Father in heaven tells us of the wonderful things he has given. Wonderful things he has given, friends, and his love is the richest and dearest, and I am so grateful for Jesus' love for us. And his message to you, and to you, and to you, and to you today is this. By his grace, you can get up and you can walk out and you can be victorious through Jesus Christ. And friends, that gives me the hope that you can't keep a good man down. And I love that old Rocky came back and whipped up on Tommy Gunn. You leave this place today in the victory of Christ, and let's whip up on the devil together, Pastor.